If you have your Bible tonight, Titus chapter 3, we're going to finish this little book tonight. I'll give you sort of a little outline if I could. We finished up last week with verse 8. That's good works. This week, bad works, 9 through 11, and good people. And verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, verse 15. So let's look back to look at the good works. If I could just take just a minute tonight. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, worthy all acceptation. You'll notice, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, watchful, thinking about it, to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, if you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to see this verse, Matthew 5. You'll notice a very famous verse. We all know this one. Verse number 16 is the culmination of a teaching of Christ. You're the salt of the world. If the salt has lost its, saltiness, what good is it worth? You're the light of the world, verse 14. You can't hide it underneath a bushel basket. That's what it's for. Verse 15, but you'll notice in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Okay, now take just a minute. What is your light? What is your light? It is your being. It is who you are. It is your character. Let me give it the best way I can think of. Your light is what God knows you to be and no one else can see it. It's what God knows you to be when other people can't see it. It's what you would do if nobody knew. It's your character. But it's more than character. It is your being. It's the inward part of you, the Holy Spirit, your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. It's the way you and the Holy Spirit work together in hand, and that becomes your light. The more yielded you are to the Holy Spirit, the more fruit He brings in your life, and these good works that you do, they become the fruit of your life. And so if you go out and you do effort and do work to plant a tree, a fruit tree, you have to do the work to plant that tree, but there's still no fruit. But you do the effort. You're faithful to go and do it. And so then when you do plant the tree, in time, fruit always comes. Well, you know, he says here, let your light so shine before men. Let your character, your being. Now, let's go back to Titus. And if you remember, 21 times he uses the word to be or be in the book. The idea is your character. Notice, if you would, in verse number chapter 2, look at verse number 1, verse number 2, if you would, that the aged men be sober. Look at verse number 3. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. In other words, your being, your character. Notice if you would in verse number 5, to be discreet. Look in verse number 6. Your young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, to become sober-minded, to be the kind of people. It's the fruit of your light. It's the fruit of your being. So everybody in this room, you're somebody. And God knows what you are. In the darkness of life, in the nighttime, God knows what you are and what you would do. And so God says, I want you to become like me. I want you to be the kind of Christian that's in my image. So that's what these are in chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. Look at verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The character of speech is something that can't, good speech is something that can't be condemned. He said, I want you to, all of you, notice if you would, in verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient. Their character is obedience. Look, I want you to become something. And so Paul is writing to Titus and said, look, you have to teach these people to become something. And tonight, I want to encourage you listening on live stream. If you're a teenager, if you're a young person, if you're a single, if you're a young professional, be something. Become somebody in the inside. When no one else knows what's going on, you be close to the Lord. So as you're walking close to the Lord, the things that you do as a result of that become your good works. Now, notice if you would over chapter 3 and verse number 8. He says, thou dwellest thou firm constantly. Remind people constantly that they which have believed in God, those that are Christians, might be careful, might be watchful, might be circumspect, that you just do that which is right, maintain good works. You'll notice in this book, he mentions maintain right speech, maintain right thinking, maintain the right attitude. You'll notice he says in verse 2 of chapter 3, to speak evil of no man, there's your speech. To be no brawlers, there's activity. But gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. There is our gentleness coming out, the gentleness of Christ. And you'll notice he says, because you were something else before Christ saved you, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, and the list goes on. But when Christ came, that's reading verse 4, it says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When Christ came and changed us, we were washed by the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit were made into God's family. He said, then everything changed. We became a new creation. Now, as a result of being like Christ, of having the being of God in our soul, the Holy Spirit, let's act right. Let's have good works that people can see. Let's have the kind of works and the kind of speech that people say, I've never, ever heard him like everybody else at lunch. His speech is impeccable. I mean, he's always uplifting. You remember when Peter was at the fire and people were standing around, the soldiers. He was known because his speech was clean. Your speech betrays you. So he fixed that. He started cursing and swearing. Because that's the way the world knows that you're not a Christian. At least you don't act like a Christian. So he said, verse 8 of chapter 2, let your sound speech, it cannot be condemned. So he's trying to help us to learn what to look for. The kind of works that we ought to watch for. Now, understand, right works, good works, godly works, works that are the fruit of living right. Now, let me take just a minute. How do you change your being? How do you change your character? Well, first you go to the Lord and you cry out to him and say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be real. And you ask him to help strengthen you. And you begin to yield to the Holy Spirit. You every morning you get up and you take a portion of God's word and you read it. And you find, just try to find one thing for the day that you can work on to be like Christ. And you take a prayer list and you pray for the people closest to you. You pray for your own needs and people you love. And every day you get up and you spend a little time with the Lord. When the opportunity comes, you come to the Lord's house and you open your ears and you say, whether it's on live stream or here, we do what we can. And we try to pick up one thing. Lord, help me gain something tonight to be more like you. Lord, I want to be like you. And so these 21 times, which one of them are you needing to be sound speech, to be discreet, to be gentle, to be, what is it that's missing in your life? And you begin to add those things a little bit at a time over a period of months and years. That's the reason he said the older women are teaching younger men, the younger women, and the older men are teaching younger men. Why? Because the assumption is that if you keep adding things to your life as we're supposed to, by the time we're 40 years old and 50 years old, we ought to be in the image of Christ. And our light should shine all over and people can see our good works, because as we try to please the Lord, our works are good. I want to try to please. I don't walk around saying, I can't curse today. I don't do that. I don't walk around and say, well, now, you know, I want to be sure I don't say the wrong thing today. I'm working it. Lord, help me to be edifying today. Lord, help my speech be with grace today. I'm concentrating on things to become like Christ. And so pretty soon at the end of a lifetime, you begin to learn very quickly. The Holy Spirit says, that word could have been a little bit more gracious. That word could have been a little bit more edifying. And you begin to learn to control yourself even more and more and more until where people watch you, they say, there goes a child of God. Many church member is not like that. They're not careful to maintain good works. And so then you notice in verses 9 through 11, he mentions people that are maybe good intentioned sometimes, but that have their own mindset about what they want or they believe. Did you know many religions of the world have been started because somebody said, you know, look at Jeroboam. He decided to start a whole religion that Israel went through for 300 years because he said, look, I don't want people to go to Jerusalem and worship. They might not follow me as king. So I go to Dan and Bethel and I'll set up two golden calves and say, these are your new gods. And he's created a whole form of worship for one reason, selfishness of the kingdom. Pure and simple. There are many religions that have been started just like that. And so you'll notice in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, how many times people get around and argue theological things? That's crazy to do that. That's what he says. Notice, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, a person that doesn't listen, that just constantly wants to argue and debate about things that are somewhat spiritual. Do you know who the Antichrist is going to be? Do you know when Jesus is going to come back? Is it going to be soon? Is it going to be in the next 6 months? How many people have gotten themselves in trouble predicting a date when the Lord said nobody knows the date? Only God the Father knows the date. All we got to do is read Scripture. But we can argue about little things that make no difference. In the end, the thing that makes a difference is Jesus Christ. And so we can worship Him. He is the God of gods and the King of kings. And Lord, I want to yield myself to You. That is what we all ought to be focusing upon. And what should I do to please Him? And I will do anything to please Him. It's not about me. If we just did those two things, He's the King of kings. We ought to worship Him as Lord, to accept Him as Lord and worship Him as Savior. Lord, I want to please You with every ounce of my being. The world will be different. Just those two things. But we've got Calvinism and Arminianism and we've got this thing and that thing and all kinds of different religions around the world. Even among our churches, church is a broad term. Temples, broad term, religious institutions. And so he says, look, don't argue about things that don't matter. Now, this book matters. Okay, so you and I can take a look at God's word in the book, but you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, he says, knowing that he that is such, a guy that argues all the time. Now, when you take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few pages back, but notice 2 Timothy chapter 2. But look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So how can you define a foolish and unlearned question or a question that doesn't matter? Do people take sides on it? Then it's a question that ought not to be discussed. And so it says here, he said, notice if you would, notice that knowing that he that is such is subverted, he's twisted. He is twisted away from the fact that I want Jesus to be the only thing that I'm, the major thing I'm talking about and how I can live to please Him. And they've been trying to say, well, you know, I want a different color piano. I want a different color pews in the auditorium. And they get to arguing about things that don't matter. And you'll notice he said, but avoid foolish questions. What is a foolish question? A lot of foolish questions in this life that have to revolve around spiritual things. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to learn every question. We say, Lord, is this pleasing to You? That'll settle most of them. But you'll notice he says, being condemned of himself. In other words, his own words will end up condemning him. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in this passage, you can see where the idea is where to avoid those people. Look in verse number 10, the last word, reject. It's to avoid. It's to set aside and say, look, I don't want any part of that. How many churches have been split because someone wanted to argue about this thing that they bought or this thing they didn't buy or something they should have bought or should not have bought? The way we spend money. Look, those are things that are important. But we've got to sit down and be able to say, look, somebody's got to say, look, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I want to go on. But we don't sit down and just spiral down about questions. When we do ordinations here, I've seen ordination councils that were so meticulous, that were so difficult, I probably couldn't pass one today after 50 years in the ministry, because they want to ask questions about all kinds of stuff. I've seen men get rejected that were good men. There were great men of Scripture that got rejected. And I remember one that I always reminded myself of. I loved his father's statement: rejected by man, but accepted by God. So I just remind you that we don't control who God calls. We might have some theoretical things that we see. You got to know this. You got to do this. You got to do that. But in the end, it's the God of heaven. And so we have to be very careful arguing about questions, arguing about things of Scripture. We have to be very careful of that. It's much better to put the focus on things of Scripture, but not to argue about them. And you'll notice, if you would, he said, someone that does argue genders strife. Strife is division. It causes separation of people. No church is about separation of people. Let me give you one example. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you would. I want you to see one of these. I'll give you a foolish question. Notice, if you would, verse number 11. This is 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe. So Chloe writes Paul, their house, and says, you know, there's some division in the church, Paul. And he said that there are contentions among you. There are debates and arguments among you. Now notice what they were. What is it? Is it about how to be saved? No, that was Galatians. And they had to settle that. That's not a dumb question. Salvation is not a dumb question. It's always by faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's simple. But notice, if you would, in verse 2. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. In other words, Paul led me to Christ. Or I got saved under Paul's ministry. Another said, and I have Apollos. Now there were two great men. But they began debating, who's the better Christian? Because I got saved under Paul. I got saved under Apollos. And notice the next one. And I have Cephas, Peter. So you've got three of the great men of the New Testament, and people were debating, and notice this, and I have Christ. Well, I remember getting saved when Christ was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So, look, I'm a better Christian than you are. Well, it's a lot better to get saved under the teaching of Christ than it is Paul. What does it matter? Who was preaching when you got saved? You know, notice with me, if you would, is verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now that tells you that baptism is not a part of salvation. Because Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Some of you claim, I'm a better Christian because Paul baptized me. Or Peter baptized me. Or Paulus baptized me. And he says, look, I want you to notice something. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Do you understand that Paul is saying, baptism is not important. Notice, if you would, in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. They're two separate things. You get saved and baptized as a result of your salvation. So to argue about it is wrong. And there is an example of where people get to arguing about things that don't matter. There is a clear example of contentions and strifes in the church. It does not matter. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 16, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I didn't know whether I baptized any other. So the idea is, look, it doesn't matter who baptized you or what church you got saved in. It doesn't matter where you got saved. The idea is, did you trust Christ as Savior and is it settled? And have you been scripturally baptized since then so that you're pleasing to Christ? Those are the things that matter. Who and what and where, all that doesn't matter. Now notice, if you would, let's go back over to our text. Look in chapter 3, verse number 12. Now we start to look at, we've seen good works and we've seen bad works, division and arguments and contentions. But now notice verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. So, Paul, when I send you someone to take care of the churches for a few minutes or a few days, you come to me quickly. For I've determined there to winter. I'd like to spend a little time with you. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Now, understand this. It's important to understand that Paul was not jealous of other great men. We ought not to be jealous of other Christians. And so you'll notice, Paul says, and let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Okay? Are they, all they that are with me, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, with you all, amen. Now, when you notice, there are some results. I want you to see results of what Paul does. He invites Apollos to come. Notice, bring Zenas and the lawyer and Apollos on the journey. I just want you to see that Apollos was a great man. Apollos had some abilities Paul didn't. But Paul was not jealous of him. Take your Bible and turn to Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Notice with me if you would. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. So he's a brilliant speaker, gifted speaker, and mighty in the scriptures. Okay? Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, called Apollos aside. Let me give you the second part of the story. He's preaching that the Messiah is coming, and we want to teach you that the Messiah has come. And so you notice in verse number 28, he hears about all this, and he finishes the story. And notice in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos was preaching mightily about the coming Messiah, and Aquila and Priscilla fill in the blank and said, it's Jesus. And then they went through the scriptures, and he knew the scriptures. So now here's a man that's mighty in scriptures, and Paul says, bring him. He's profitable unto me. I'd like for us to work together. So notice Titus chapter 3, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. Look, we ought not to be jealous of other Christians. We ought not to be jealous of other people being able to teach a Sunday school class, being able to play a piano, being able to sing in the choir, being able to do things that God has gifted them to do. And Paul is a great example here. Good people. Every church needs good people in order to exist. And we ought not to be jealous of one another. Like in 1 Corinthians 3, you saw them jealous of who led them to Christ or who baptized them. Folks, we have to be so careful of petty jealousies. And so Paul is, you can see Paul is an example of that. Bring Zenas and Apollos with you. Boy, that'd be a great help to me. And you'll notice again in verse 14, I want to close with this part. Look at verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. I want to take just a minute. Good works. One, show man the right way. Your good works point men to Christ. They show people the right way. Do you know it's hard sometimes to see the right way? But good works help people see the right direction. There's a lot of teenagers get going the wrong way because another teenager, they're following their works. But you see a teenager that's got a laser-like focus on the God of heaven. I want to do the right thing. I want to be what Christ wants me to be. And their works are right. They're holy. They're righteous. And other kids can say, wow, that's the way to go. That's what I want to be like. Take your Bible and turn to Joshua. I want you to see an example of this. Look at Joshua. I want you to see this. Joshua. Notice with me, if you would, Joshua 24. You'll see the laser-like focus of a man named Joshua. Look in verse 15. It's a famous verse. I've knocked on people's doors before out in visitation and seen this part of this verse posted on their door. Notice, if it seem evil unto you that who serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of which your fathers have served, that are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And this is the part that I've seen on the doors. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, a good work is whenever you have put footprints down and your children can follow it. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 31. And Israel served the Lord. They followed the right way all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua. In other words, the ones that lived after Joshua. Notice this. Of which are known all the works of the Lord. Of which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So they followed the blessings of God, the good works that God did. And it gave them the right way. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he became the kind of Christian. He became the kind of man of God that was a leader that people could follow his steps. And you can see he led a nation right. We need some young people like that. We need some young people that say, look, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And then your steps will be right. Number one, good works show the right way. But I want you to notice number two, they show that the right works can be done. I want you to see, if you have your Bible, turn me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want you to notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 11. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what he's saying to them? Follow me, because I'm going to serve the Lord. And so when you and I have good works and we have a clear direction, people say, oh, it can be done. That's a large part of success, is believing it's possible. And that's what a father is to do for his children, to teach them doing what's right is possible. That's what an owner of a company is to people that work for him. It's possible to build this product. It's possible to sell this. It's possible to get this done. Leadership is good works that can follow, and people can say, it can be done. You see, everybody can follow footsteps. But without footsteps, discouragement can set in. Because there's no one out there leading. Not everyone can lead. Now, let me preface that by saying, everyone can lead that's a Christian that says, I want to be like Christ. They instantly become leaders because most people won't say that. It's by its very nature, leadership. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. You become a leader. Where are those Christians that say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. 21 times, I want to be, Lord. I want my character to be real. I want at night to do what's right when nobody's watching, Lord. I want you to see me do what's right 24/7. That person puts down footprints of other people look at and say, I want to be like that. It can be done. And you know what? We don't have many people showing it can be done. I mean, it can be that you can be happily married for 50 years. You can be. That's important. I'm not saying you can just hang together for 50 years by your skinny or chinny chin chin, but you're happy for 50 years. I'm saying that marriage is not a sentence, it's the blessing of God. So God wants you to be happy. It's His design for you to be happy. But you and I have to determine in our heart, I want to be what you want me to be. And the fruit comes as a result of it in footprints. Other people can say, I want to be like that. Number three, they point to the fact when you have good works, they point to the fact that there's a great God in heaven. Your works, hard works, show there's a great God in heaven. You'll notice, if you have your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 16. This is Gideon. Now, Gideon wasn't the bravest of soldiers. Judges 7. He divided the 300 men into three companies. Remember, there's 300 against 100-something thousand. So you'll notice he's at tremendous odds, but he's already put his faith and trust in the great God of heaven. I wonder what the other 299 thought as they're standing on this mountainside with a lantern and a light. What am I doing up here? I'm going to charge down into the camp of 100,000 of the enemy that have got swords and spears, and I got a lantern. Well, notice, it shows what God can do. And he said to them, look on me, Now Gideon finally figured out what leadership was, what doing what's right was, what laying down footprints are. Look on me. We need some men like Titus. Paul was trying to get him to say, Titus, follow the Lord. And so Titus could say to the people of Crete, look on me and do likewise. Now you'll notice, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. That's leadership. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So they got a trumpet in one hand and a lantern in the other hand, and they get up on the mountainside and they blow the trumpet, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And everybody's confused. Now notice what God does. This is where if we have right steps, we obedient footprints, God makes a difference. Look, if you would, in verse number 21. They stood every man in his place round about the camp. So these 300 men, they come down, they're blowing the trumpet, they're yelling, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, but they're standing in one spot. Verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And you'll notice, if you would, that the Lord brought the victory. And they stood there and watched God let them kill each other. Because God said, if you do what's right, Gideon, I'll fight for you. So you and I, if we do what is right, the other 299 men can see, wow, we do serve a great God in heaven. What would it have been like if Joshua said, Lord, I can't do this? 299 men and all of Israel would have been doomed. We've got to have some young men that say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. And as they're walking, they're leaving footprints that point to a great God. Lord, my God can do anything through me. And then I want you to notice the last thing. Good works please the Lord. They bring great joy to the heart of God. When God the Father looked at Peter in the book of John, he said, John, lovest thou me? He said, go feed my sheep. Said to him three times. Now, Peter at one point in time said, Lord, everybody may forsake you, but I won't. His being was flawed. That's why he cursed and swore. He wasn't like Christ from the inside out. He was trying to put on good works. He was trying to do the right things without it being real. Folks, you can't have it reversed. You can't come to church and force yourself for very long. Sooner or later, you've got to get on your knees and draw up close to God so that your works are from your heart and you're not trying to cover up your heart. And that's the difference. And that's the difference in being somebody in Titus and what Paul is trying to get Titus to do, teach them to be somebody for Christ. And their footsteps will be right. And then they will please the Lord. Well, Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, you go feed my sheep. Do you love me? Peter says, oh Lord, you know I love you. But he refused the word, agape love, self-sacrificing love. Because at that point, he was not totally real. He wanted to be, but he had just come off a great failure and his character was still a bit flawed. Now, folks, everybody in this room, if we're not careful, we may have a drinking problem. We may have a lust problem. We may have a pornographic problem. We may have a temper problem. We may have you name the problem. And so we say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's not fixed yet. But we've taken the right step. So I want to be like you want me to be. And then we focus on being like Christ, on working on our character, reading and studying God's Word, and changing the little things one thing at a day. Give it 2 or 3 years down the road, and that man can be trusted. I've always said, it's not where you've been that matters. It's where you're going. And footprints toward Christ tell people that it can be done. They tell people that there's a great God in front. It also pleases the Lord. And so if you'll notice, God was so pleased with Peter at the end of his life. Listen, Peter, I want you to do me a favor. Get out a pen. Can you imagine being Peter? Being the man that stood all the world as the man who turned his back on Christ. As the man who had a chance to stand up for Christ, rejected him. Well, the Lord said to the Holy Spirit, Peter, why don't you write something for me? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Now, Peter's writing this. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. There whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he gives seven things there that Peter added to his life first. And then God used him to write it down for us. The changes Peter made, the Holy Spirit said, now write it for others to follow. And you'll notice, if you would, listen to this. Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remember to add to your life. Every day, add another ingredient of the spiritual life. Every day, add another ingredient. I want to be sweet today. I want to be gentle today. I want to keep my words right. I want to watch the tone of my voice today. I want to watch my thoughts today. I want to watch the words that I use today. Lord, I want to watch my effort today. I want to watch my character today. I want to watch my footsteps today. I want to be careful that every work is right. If it's not, I want to tell somebody I'm sorry. And pretty soon, that person is a glowing light like the North Star. And the North Star is used by sailors all over the world to navigate. And you can be a North Star for Christ. That people can say, wow, there's Christ. Because you're pointing to Christ. You're pointing to Christ. The North Star pointing to Christ. You're an upward star pointing to Christ. Your good works, let your light, your North Star, to shine. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Tonight, let's purpose to have good works in our life. But not works that we work at doing. Let's have good works be the fruit of our being. And everybody in this room, be a good husband. Be a good wife. Be a good son or daughter. Be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Let your speech betray you. You're a Christian. Tonight, what betrays you? What gives off the light in your life that you're God's child? Tonight, good works are the fruit of a Christian that's real. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. While we do that, maybe tonight the Holy Spirit would point out someone you're jealous of. Paul was not. Someone at church, someone at work. Give that to the Lord. Good people are needed of the Lord. We shouldn't be jealous of them. Maybe there's a work in your life that's missing. Peter began to add to his life. Maybe you stopped adding this year. You started worrying. You started adding the wrong characteristics. Could I encourage you tonight? Get down at your altar right there where you are. Kneel down beside your couch. Slip out of the couch and kneel down and say, Lord, tonight help me. I want to be a light to the world. Because of what you've done inside my soul. You've drawn me up close to you. And you and I both know that I'm real on the inside. I really do want to do what's right. I really am doing what's right. I've conquered the old demons of this life in so many ways. And Lord, my works, good works, are fruit of doing what's right. We're going to have a word of prayer. Maybe you need to just bow your head right where you are and talk to the Lord. Do that tonight. Purpose to add one thing a day to be in the image of Christ. It will bring forth fruit and it will make you pleasing to Christ. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. I plead with you as you wrote that book to Titus through the Apostle Paul. Lord, for the people of Crete and also the people of Temple Baptist Church, help us to be what you want us to be, that our works would point toward you. Speak to hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.